you, Jesus.
Would you give the Lord a hand clap of praise? Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you for being sensitive to the Lord this morning. And for those of you that may not understand the flow of the Spirit, I think everybody in here probably does, but we started off in a time of praise, and then we went into supplication, and then we went into worship. Praise is what we can do together and what we can do with the song. And supplication is when we pray for one another's needs, whether they're physical or spiritual. But when it comes to worship, you don't need a song. You don't need a praise team. You don't need anybody. You can just enter in to that throne room. And he's got the whole world in there, but it feels like it's just you and him. And then we can truly just fall before him in worship. Amen. Amen. Thankful for the move of God that's here today. I was hoping they might sing or something. Amen. It's tough to follow the moving of the Lord like that. But I do feel like I have something that's going to help. Amen. Amen. If you would stand one more time this morning, I'm going to read out of Genesis chapter 25 and verse 21. And just read a few verses this morning, and then I'll let you be seated again. And I'm glad to have my wife with me. It was just kind of up in the air if she was going to be able to come. And please continue to keep her and, amen, her father and our family in your prayers. We have had a busy week at Soulsport. We had a wake Thursday night, a funeral Friday, a wake Friday, and a wedding Friday. Saturday we had a funeral and thought we were going to have another funeral today, but they postponed it a couple of weeks. So please keep Bishop in your prayers. He's trying to run and to keep up with all this. But we have a lot of families that are grieving and hurting today, and they just need a touch from God. Amen? Amen? Amen. And I feel like we touched, amen, his throne for not only them, but all the needs that are here today as well. Can you say amen? Amen. Amen. Verse 21 of chapter 25 of the book of Genesis says this, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived, and the children struggled together within her. And she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." This is just a snapshot of the beginning of Jacob's life, and I want to read to you out of Genesis 47, just a snapshot of the end of his life. It says, "Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, How many are the days of the years of your life? And Jacob said to Pharaoh, The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh." You may be seated this morning. I want to preach to you this simple thought today. If you go back to Genesis 25:22, "And the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus?" So I want to bring that into our modern way of speaking the English language that we do and ask you this question today. If I am blessed, why am I in this mess? I don't think Rebecca was the only person that has ever asked God that question, but she is the first one that's recorded in asking that. Amen? Amen. But Jacob, when he went to Pharaoh, he was in the latter time of his life. He was in the golden years, the golden age, those times when things begin to slow down a little bit and men and women begin to reflect. Some of you are there. Some of you are wondering, what in the world is he talking about? Just keep breathing. You will see. But he answered Pharaoh's question. I'm sure Pharaoh asked this question, how old are you? He was going to hear something good. He was going to hear how God had taken care of him and how God had blessed him. But he answered him simply in this way. The years of my sojourning have not attained to the years of my father. They have been few and evil days upon the earth. Jacob made this mistake that we still make today. He began to compare his walk with God with Isaac and with Abraham. And Abraham lived, Genesis 25 and 7 tells us, to the age of 175 years. Genesis 35 and 28 tells us that Isaac made it all the way to 180. And now here Jacob is at the end, and he's only 130. So he views himself in less esteem than his father and his grandfather. He tells Pharaoh, my days have been evil. And if you look this word up, in the Hebrew, it simply means full of adversity, affliction, sorrow, and wretchedness. All the days of his life were short in time compared to his father's, and compared to them, he dealt with more evil than the other two before him combined. And he blamed himself for it all. You don't do yourself a favor when you compare yourself to other people. Let me just throw this scenario out to you. Imagine assisting Bishop Larry Sims. Y'all ever seen a catcher in T-ball? He's got a mask on. He's got the pads on. He's got a glove on, but he just watches the game. That's about how useful I feel. When I'm around him, I've got a suit on, I've got my Bible with me, and I'm just kind of watching him go. And I had a lot of ministers, because I struggled when we moved back to Florida, like, what am I going to do? And you know what they said? Just be yourself. You don't have to try to be him. They've already got that. They need you to be you. And I was like, I can do that. Amen. You don't have to be other people. You have apples and everybody else is going to have oranges. You may have bananas and you're envious of somebody that's got grapes. Your apples and oranges, your fruits, your works, your gifts are not all going to be the same. It takes everybody functioning with what God has given them to make his body move forward and to grow. Can you say amen? Amen. 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 What we end up doing is we compare ourselves, and all we see is our blooper reel. The stumbles, the falls, the looking down and running into a wall. And then we compare that to somebody's Oscar award-winning movie that everybody loves. But I'm here to tell you, that person has a blooper reel too. They don't walk through life unscathed. They don't walk through life and skip all the tests and trials that God has for them. You cannot compare yourself to anybody and do God a favor. What he has for you, nobody can take. And what he has for your neighbor, you can scheme and you can twist and you can plot and you can do all you want to take it from him, but you never will. Because what he's given us as individuals is for us and us alone. How many of you believe that God is one? I believe that. But you know what? His ways and his ability to do things are diverse.
Don't worry, I have proof.
Moses went to the Red Sea, and he had a staff, and he stuck it in the sea, and the water split and stood up to the left and to the right. And not only that, it dried the dirt, and they walked along that little path that he made on dry ground. Moses is dead and gone, and Joshua is leading the people of Israel into the land of Canaan. He don't have a staff. He's not a priest. He has a sword. But he does have an ark, and he does have priests. So he tells them, go stand in the banks of the Jordan. And guess what? It stood up on the left and the right, and they went over on dry ground and even took the time to put stones on top of each other to mark the place where God delivered them access to the promise. And then you fast forward through time, Elijah was in the wilderness going to meet the Lord and be taken away from this earth. He didn't have a staff. He didn't have an ark. He didn't have a priesthood with him. He just had his mantle. And God said, whatever you've got, take it and strike the water. And he did. And guess what? The water stood up on the left and the right. And Elisha saw this happen and went over with him. And then he's faced in the same thing. And God gave him that mantle and he struck it. And it worked for him too. He can bring you to a river. But how you get across that river is going to be unique and different than anybody else. But we get picky. We want to tell him how we want to cross the river. Well, Moses had a staff. I'm going to get a staff. Well, you may stand there a while. Or you could even go this far. I'm just going to walk on the water. Let me know how that goes. Don't forget your life jacket. We have all come to this place through different directions. He found me on Florida State's campus. If God can find you there, he can find you anywhere. Except Gainesville. That was for all that are not here today. But he found some of us in bar rooms, on ball fields, flying in planes, on the water in a boat, walking on dry ground, riding a horse, riding a motorcycle. He found some, amen, in this country and some on foreign lands. He brings some in through abuse. He brings some in through love. He brings some through sobriety. And he brings some into the church through their addictions. And we cannot get upset when somebody's testimony seems better than ours, because God is working an individual plan that he has for your life out. Amen. Amen. But if you look at Jacob's life, it is a story of struggle. And I know a lot of people don't like these verses because it talks about children in a womb. And they were wrestling with each other. And it confuses Isaac and Rebekah, because in Genesis 25 and 21, that word, amen, that he went in and pleaded with the Lord, or he entreated of the Lord. You know what that means? He went in and interceded for Rebekah to have children. And God heard his intercession and granted his prayer. Wow. Miracle. Awesome. This is going to be great. It's going to be perfect. Nothing can go wrong. She hadn't even had them yet. And strife and division are going on inside of her body. And she's looking down saying, if all is well, why am I like this? If I've been blessed, what is going on inside of my body? There's a war going on inside of me, and I don't understand why. Let me tell you something, church. There is no such thing as perfect on this planet. Perfect does not exist on earth. You know where it exists? In heaven. That's the whole reason we strive to get there. All we can do every day is get up and do our best to walk and to serve God. But if you think you're going to dodge struggles and trials and tests, you are mistaken. Amen. They will find you. Amen. Even during the time that the children were being born, Esau comes out first, and Jacob reaches up as a baby and locks on to his heel and says, if he's coming out, he's taking me with him. And he struggled with his brother as they were even being born. After their birth, in Genesis 25 and 27, it says, Esau was a cunning hunter and a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man. So we can see the differences already being formed in them. And this is the mistake that their parents made. Amen. And Isaac loved Esau because he liked deer meat. But Rebekah loved Jacob. If you don't have any conflict and you want to start some, moms and dads, just each of you pick a different kid to favor. It's the gift that'll last a lifetime. You cannot have favorites. Well, you can, but there's a price. If you want to pay it, you can have them. But don't come, amen, to me crying about it and asking me how it happened. because I'm going to put up, Bishop used to say, a little etch-a-sketch, and I'm going to draw you a picture of how it happened. Because God loves us the same. He does not have favorites. The Word says He is no respecter of persons. Thank you for those amens. But Jacob and Esau begin to plot against each other, and they begin to try to outdo each other and petition the parents to take their sides of things. And then we come to the deception of Isaac, and Jacob obeys the voice of his mother and says, go get me some meat and put this. I don't know, I want to imagine what Esau looked like. But when you got to put on the kid of a goat skin to fool somebody, to try to make them think that's your brother, maybe he was Sasquatch. I don't know. He had some hair. Maybe he needed a trim. I don't know. But I can't imagine a human being with that much hair on their body, that you had to take an animal to deceive somebody who was losing their sight. Amen. Sorry for that rabbit. But he has this struggle to run and to do what his mother says and to beat his brother back and to get that blessing that was really his when he bought it, when he bought the birthright. But that's another subject for another time. But he took it. And Esau said, that's fine. Enjoy it, because as soon as dad dies, you're going with him. And now they have this to confront and to wrestle over each other with. And Jacob flees to Laban, and Laban changes daughters on him, and he changes his wages, and he changes all these things to try to take everything Jacob has from him. And God just in turn begins to bless Jacob and give him everything that was Laban, and he ends up leaving with all of Laban's wealth for the most part. He left him very, very slim compared to what he had been. And there's this contest with Laban when they leave, and he's going to kill him and take his daughters and his grandchildren back. And the Lord warns him in a dream, you might not want to touch him because he's in a covenant with me. And that's the only thing that saved his life. And then he has sons and he has daughters, and there's the issue with Dinah and Shechem the Hivite or the Hivite, and he takes her and he rapes her, and in turn for that, her brothers go and murder all the Hivite men that they can get their hands on, and he's worried that now they're all going to be destroyed because they've attacked a nation that's so much greater than this small little family is. And then if that wasn't enough, Reuben goes in with Bilhah, his concubine, amen, and has a relationship that he should not have had with her, and defiles his father's bed. And it's just nothing but struggle after struggle after struggle. I've got one wife, Leah, that's having kids, and I've got one wife, Rachel, who can't. And then finally, Rachel has a kid. Awesome. This is going to be a child of promise. This is the wife God promised me. We're going to have a child of promise. This is going to solve all the problems. Until he gave him a coat that said, that's my favorite guy right there. When I'm gone, he's in charge. And that would have been all right if he was the oldest. But he was number 11. Now, when I was growing up, I had to be the oldest, the middle kid, and the youngest. Y'all know what that means? It was all about me. My wife thinks it should be apparent as soon as you shake my hand, you can tell I was an only child. I don't see it. I don't know what she's talking about. And neither did my mom or my grandparents or my dad. They think she's crazy. But they come up with a plan. We know how to bring peace. We're going to take Joseph out and kill him. Then we'll see what becomes of these great dreams of his. And Reuben intercedes, and he says, no, let's don't do this. Just leave him here. I'm going to come back and get him. And Judah says, what profit is it? We kill him. Let's just sell him, make some money off of it. So they sell him to some Ishmaelites, and they take Joseph into Egypt. And then Jacob, or Israel at this point, as he's primarily known, says, I will go to my grave every day mourning the loss of Joseph. It hit him greater than losing his brother and losing his parents and losing the covenant that he had and having to go live with his father-in-law and having to come back and bow down to his brother and hope that he didn't kill him. Losing that child was more than he could take. Then famine strikes the earth, and he has to send his other sons, the other 10, down to Egypt to buy grain. And they come back with a little grain and this crazy story about a man who thinks they're spies and dishonest men that have come to spy out the land so that another army can come and invade and take all the wealth and the grain that Egypt has stored up for this famine. And they'll only believe us, Dad, is if you give us Benjamin to take back with us. And I'm sure instantly his mind went back to the last time he let one of Rachel's kids go off with Leah's boys. He never saw him again. In Genesis 42 and 36, Jacob, their father, said unto them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. They held Simeon as ransom so that they would come back. And now he says, Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin." And at the breaking point of his life, he exclaims to his children, "Everything is against me." Have you ever felt that way? When all you've ever tried to do was to serve God and to do what was right and to do what was true and follow His Word, and life pushes us to the point where we just exclaim towards heaven that everything has turned against me. This was a man who had his name changed to Israel. This is the man who had wrestled with an angel all night and prevailed. This is the man that took the theoretical promise of covenant that was given to Abraham and Isaac, and he brought the nation of Israel that still bears his name into existence, and all he could see was how everything was against him. Life will push you to that point. And the saddest thing about this verse to me is that everything he said in that verse is wrong. Not one word of it was true or correct. Joseph was alive. Simeon was under his care already. And Benjamin was not going to die in Egypt. He was going to see his brother. So many times, right before God is about to change our circumstances, we throw up our hands and say, "I was supposed to be blessed, but now I'm in nothing but mess after mess after mess after mess. And I look to my left and everyone's doing great. And I look to my right and everyone's doing outstanding. But here I am dying in the middle of a mess." I'm here to tell you today, church, everything is not against you. Don't you believe that lie of the enemy. Because that's all it is. There is a veil that God sometimes puts before our face, and we cannot see His hand working or moving in our lives. But you better hear me today. He is always working and moving in your life. Amen. 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 Romans 8 and 28 simply says this. All things. We love to quote that and we love to hear it read, but I'm going to tell you what the word "all" means. Without error or omission. We want the good things to work. We want the prosperous things to work. But God said all things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to His purpose. Your life on this earth is going to go from battle to battle. Amen. I went and gave my life to the Lord in 1994. And I'm going to tell you what it's been ever since then. Battle after battle after battle. And you know where I'm at? I'm right in the middle of His will for my life. Thank you for those amens. And I'm saying that to say this, if you're going from battle to battle to battle, guess where you are? You're right in the middle of where God wants you to be. Amen. I was reading and studying yesterday morning before I went to the funeral we had at our church, and this verse, y'all, I have read Psalms 23. I have preached. I have taught it. I have done so much out of this Psalms. You don't go to many funerals and not hear it read, but something jumped out at me I have never seen before. It makes me feel so smart when I've read something 1,000 times, and that's all it took me to see it. You'll get that on the way home. The average study, they say, is you have to tell somebody something 7 times, and then they get it. Well, I'm about at 7,000 with this, so I know God's really proud of me. I see it. I got it. Verse 5 of chapter 23. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. I never saw it. I never understood this verse. I thought I did because I broke it down and taught on each little segment of it. But if you look around and all you can see are enemies around you, you're in the will of God. But if you'll do this and you'll start to look around for Him, you're not going to see Him in armor. You're not going to see Him with a sword in His hand. You're not going to see Him coming to save the day. You know what He's going to have laid out? A little table for you and Him to sit down and let Him fellowship with you and you fellowship with Him. He's got food prepared for you that's not just for the day, but it's for eternity. It'll get you through what you're going through, and it'll prepare you for what's coming over the next hill, because it's in the presence of your enemies that He will come and prepare a table for you. And this is not separated. This is where your anointing comes from. This is where your cup is not just, is that half full? Is that half empty? What's going on in my life? It just begins to run over and run over and run over. But you will never experience the cup running over or the anointing of your head until you sit with Him in the presence of your enemies and say, you know what? I'm just going to stop everything right now, spend a little time in prayer. Because the flesh wants to react. It wants to fight. You got two choices. Most people do. And you can push them to that point if you want to see what their reaction is. But you're either going to run or you're going to fight. I'll tell you this. I had a gun pulled on me one time. Everybody else ran that way. I ran towards the guy. See, I told you I was smart. We were rolling one of our teacher's car at the high school because he was in there working on a big sign for the football team to run through. This man spent time at my house when me and my wife got married. He came and hung out with me when I was in college. We were friends. We were just putting a little toilet paper on his car. Now, for those of you that are in the band, don't take this personal, but it was the band director's kid, Dork. He wasn't even a kid. He was a dork. He comes down there. Walking towards him, I'm like, what are you going to do? Really? So everybody's screaming, come back, come back. I didn't care. I was going to fight him. I was just ready to fight, I guess. Y'all know stories about my family. I guess I was going to have my own finally. And then I turned around and walked away, and I heard him reach that gun, and a shell came out. And then I started running towards him. I'm like, you better load it back up, because I'm fixing to take that gun from you, and I'm going to beat you to death with it before you can reload it. This is before I was saved. I won't tell you about that time it happened after. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But you are not going to get things from the kingdom of God that He has in His word for you until you're willing to sit in the presence of your enemies. We want to sit with our friends. We want to be in the presence of people that we think are important. But it's when you are surrounded by your enemies that He just comes in and and says, why don't we just have a little time of fellowship? Because I'm about to anoint you, and I'm about to let you overflow like never before. If you're wondering why you haven't felt a touch in a while, if you're wondering why your cup is dry and empty today, it's because you saw your enemies and you ran to get away. And he's sitting there. He'll just wait. Won't he, Brother Thomas? We talked about it before church. You can try to figure it out and work it out any other way you want to, but there are some things he will not let you go around. Can you say amen? Amen. Musicians, would you come this morning? If you're comparing yourself to other people, you have to stop. You've got to. Because what God has for them, he's not going to have the same thing for you. And what he has for you, he's not going to have for them. So now I'm sure most of you are wondering, why, if promises bring all this stuff, why does God give them to us? They are not given to bring us perfection on earth. They are given so that you will lose a theoretical trust. I trust the Lord. It's easy to say you trust him. But in the day of adversity, will your faith activate and become alive and real? It's promises that take trust in our minds to faith in our spirits. These tests and these promises, they give us hope, they give us endurance, they give us refinement, they help us to grow, and they teach us this ultimate lesson that we all have to learn so many times, is we cannot do this on our own. Amen. We have to learn to depend on God. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Jeremiah 29 and 11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's what the Lord thinks about us today. You are not falling apart if you're going through a test or a trial. You are falling into place. Will you answer the question, if the Lord was to come and ask you today, how many are the days of your life? Will your answer be few and evil, and I'll never see the things that my father saw? Or will you say many and blessed? I don't deserve to be here today, but God's allowed me to come into his presence. Psalms 34 and 18 says this, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Watch verse 19, because you won't hear this on the television or on the radio. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You want to be righteous? You better. You want to be holy? You want to be separate? You want to dedicate your life to the Lord? Many are going to be your afflictions. And for every affliction that comes, the Lord has promised to deliver us out of them all. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? I feel such a touch of the Lord in this house today. God has moved so richly already in this service. We can all look back in the past and we can say, God, we've had some great days with you. God, we've had some outstanding times. You gave us more than we ever deserved if we look to the past. But if we turn and we look to the future, we begin to wonder and we begin to question. God, are the better days gone? Did the good old days slip by me and I didn't realize it when I should have, that this was as good as life was going to get, and then everything is going to be downhill from here? I want you to hear this from the Lord this morning. Your best days are not behind you. But there are better days ahead. For every person under the sound of my voice, there are better days ahead. When Pharaoh answered that question, when Pharaoh asked that question of Jacob, Jacob was 130 years old. Do you know, church, he lived another 17 years. In Goshen, which is the best land in all of Egypt, with brothers and sisters and wives and children and grandchildren that lived together in harmony for 17 years. He had never seen a time like that, and he had given up hope. But in Jacob's life and in your life today, I'm here to tell you this morning, there are better days ahead. Would you find a place today, whether you want to sit where you're at or come to this altar and ask God to give you strength for the trial that you're in? If you've given up hope today, why don't you let Him just come, amen, and give you a fresh dose of encouragement and hope and faith today? Would you let the Lord just begin to speak in your life right now and hear what He has to say? And don't just scoff at it or give Him like a look out of the side of your eye today, but would you believe the word of the Lord as it comes to you today?